We need a different PowerPoint up there, I think. This is eternal life. There we go. Okay, thank you. Well, good morning, men. To God be the glory. If there's any glory to be given, it's to him. Yeah. It is awesome to meet together on a Tuesday morning at 5:30 in the morning, right? Yeah, it really is. And I really appreciate what it takes on your part. Got a young man up here manning the computer, and he said this was one of the toughest mornings he made it so far. So anyway, thank you so much. It's Morgan, right? Yep. And he's a young man. You're still in school? Yeah. And he comes out here in the morning and runs our computer for us, and we so appreciate that. It takes a group effort, and it is a committee, and it's volunteers, and if it wasn't for that, encouraged men wouldn't work very well at all. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. Now, the whole theme of this year is knowing God. We just sang Trust and Obey. Now, we sing those songs, and we sing them all the time, and after a while, we just don't even think about what we're singing about. Okay, Trust and Obey. Well, okay, I've sung that ever since before I can even remember it. I heard it. I've been singing it in church all my life. And so I can just sing it without even thinking about it. Now, can you trust him? And will you obey him? And why? Now, it says this is eternal life. Where do we go from here? What comes after that? Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, what? Okay, here it is. That they may know you, that I may know him. That's eternal life. If I'm going to have eternal life, I don't see it any other way. I need to know God. That's eternal life. Let's read it together. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. And so our theme this year is knowing God. Do you think it's important for you to know God? If you want eternal life, Jesus says that is eternal life. No, I grew up thinking, well, eternal life is well, yeah, I gotta listen to what the preachers say, and then I gotta listen to what the church says, and then I've got to be baptized and join the church, and that's not eternal life. That is not eternal life. That is part of becoming a fellowship and being part of the body of Christ, which I think is very important. But I see, I did that and played the role without eternal life. I had to come to know God as my Father. We'll talk a little bit. And so the theme this year is continually moving to knowing God, to having a relationship with him, to be able to call him Father. And Jesus even says, call him Abba, Daddy. You know, and that isn't to be disrespectful. In fact, it's just simply saying, when you're little, okay, you remember, I got grandchildren, and it's really pretty neat when they say, Papa. And I go, yeah, okay. I think that's what it's all about. Your little child come up and you say, Daddy, and their arms are reached up. That's what God says. This is who we could, that's who we could be. Daddy! That's the kind of relationship we want to have with our children. And the reason why we're doing this is because we want to know God, we want eternal life, but we also then want to pattern our fathering after who he is and what he is like. And then life will work, even in the midst of all the struggles, all the problems. Because knowing God and being like him. Now, forgive me, you think I probably have a broken record, and I sort of do. But I don't think hardly a week goes past that I don't deal with the results of men not dealing with their sexuality responsibly. No, encourage men is not about talking to men about sex all the time. But it's a big part of it. Because a big part of us as men is our sexuality. And if we don't deal with that responsibly, we don't learn how to deal with it responsibly. And part of that is knowing God, because I believe that the gift of sexuality that God designed and made and gave to us is to show us the kind of intimacy that he wants to have with us. And when we mess that up, when Satan is using that avenue to destroy our capacity to have an intimate relationship with God. I'm just telling you, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. In Acts 21, the church council got together and they said, we have written to them our decision that they should. And then isn't it interesting? They didn't have a whole big rule book. They had four things. From food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Now you stop and think about that. Any of those apply to you? How about the first one? Are you struggling with eating food sacrificed to idols, Troy? Really? What about from blood? Do you like drinking blood? Strangled animals? You don't strangle any animals. Okay. You see, the first three were cultural. The fourth one, not cultural. That deals with us. And that never quit. Okay. So some of church decisions will be cultural. Okay. But some of them are eternal. And some of them are focused. We got to determine the difference. Otherwise, we get messed up. I'm just telling you. Okay. One of the reasons why I see that we are struggling with immorality in the conservative Anabaptist people is because we have connected people to the church instead of to Father. Oh man, I wanted to go there this morning, but we can't. Okay. Abstain from sexual immorality. So how are we going to do that? Now, brothers, it's a journey, but I believe that one of the biggest parts of the journey is knowing God. If we understand that we can have, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, seeing then that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so what are those promises? We talked about this last year. Those promises are, I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. You see, the motivation for walking in purity and abstaining from sexual immorality is having an intimate father-son relationship with the living God. A personal relationship with him. So, making our homes a safe place, a place where a man is pursuing knowing God. Men, I just want to challenge you, especially thank you for coming out this year, but this year we are focusing on pursuing knowing God. He is knowable. He knows us totally, Psalm 139, but he wants us to know him, and he gives us his word. Did you know that you can know the Bible and still not know God? But you can't know God and not know the Bible. People that claim to know God, but they aren't in the Word. I'm going, not so sure. Not so sure about you. But I know people who really know their Bible well, but don't really think they have a relationship with God. A place where a man is pursuing knowing God. A place where a man is focused on his family. God put family there as an analogy of his relationship with his people, too. A place where children are protected and given tools to protect themselves. We talked about this almost every session so far, and I have a couple more, okay? We are building resource. Our resource table's been out there. Brandon manages it, and we are going to keep adding to it. Here's a book called Protecting Their Purity. It's available at Home Messenger. Okay, I just got this week. In fact, I was in Home Messenger, and they know me in there, and so they said, here's a book I think you ought to read. So I got it, and I read it. Protecting Their Purity. It says, Protecting Innocent Children from Sexual Abuse, Stories and How-To for Mothers. I'm not a mother, but I read the book. Fathers, I think it'd be good to read the book. Don't buy it and say, here, Mom, it's for you. No, it's okay. I think she should read it because she plays a big role in helping to do that. But men, if you buy it, read it. Okay. Now, it might not be your type of a book. It's written by a bishop's wife. of conservative church, and so she writes from that perspective, but she is very direct, very open. She says you call body parts by the right name. She covers homosexuality, she covers incest, she covers a lot of material in here. She's pretty good stuff, okay? So we don't have it for sale yet, but it'll be back there later if you want to look at it. Not a hint, we're planning on getting this. It's a CD set of Josh Harris's book called Not a Hint, and it's dealing with lust. And it's I think an excellent resource to deal biblically with what every one of us men deal with, that we deal with lust. There is nothing wrong with sexual drive. There's everything wrong with lust. And we need to know how to handle it. Our lust is what causes us to sin. Our sexual drive under the governing power of the Holy Spirit is right. Okay. A place where a man is dealing with his past responsibly. Now, I know, we're not even to the teaching yet, and I'm going to have to really hit high gear here pretty soon. But I'm sorry, we got to talk about this. Hardly a week goes past when I don't deal with this. Now, last week, I overslept. You all know that. I got my bell rung this morning, okay? by a few people. Anyway, a place where a man is dealing with his past responsibly. I was talking to a young mother, and she has several children. And you know, she was telling me how fearful she is, how full of anxiety. She goes, I just get panicky when I think of my children being touched sexually by someone else because I was. Because that's what she said, because I was. And it was family members. And it's oftentimes that's the way it is. You know, and brothers, we have to teach our children, give our children tools to deal with, and we need to train them and teach them and instruct them and protect them by satisfying their childish curiosity, which is there and normal. But we also need to teach them what's right and what's not right, good touch, bad touch. We have my body is private out there, but where a man is dealing with his past responsibly, I needed to share this with you, so here I am sharing it with you. But she said that she was abused as a little girl by her brothers. And she said one came to her and asked for forgiveness, and now she's at peace with that brother. She goes, the other one never has. When I talk to a group of men this size, it's almost a given that there's some of us here this morning who have touched our sisters or cousins or even brothers sexually, introduced younger brothers or cousins to masturbation or pornography. Brothers. A place where a man is dealing with his past responsibly. If we don't deal with our past responsibly, we're not clear. We're not clean. We're going to struggle. And you know, I can promise you that what we did is still lodged in the heart of that person. And just like she said, when he came and in grieving and sorrow, asked for her forgiveness for what he did to her, her heart got clear. And so what we did is we talked about some of these tools, and I said, God didn't give you the spirit of anxiety and fear, so here's some tools. You don't have to live in fear. Here's some answers. Men, let's make sure that we go back and clean up our past by asking for forgiveness, acknowledging our wrong, begging, and you go with sorrow. And you know, your sisters or your cousins or your brothers or whoever, You can clean up your back tracks. Are you with me, men? Are you okay? Somehow, if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. And I don't mean money wise, but we won't prosper spiritually either. We got to come clean with God. And it wasn't easy for me. I had to go back and ask people for forgiveness. That wasn't easy. Because you lose face. But you know what? You don't lose face. all of a sudden you realize these people think more of you than they ever had before. And if they don't, at least you did your part. And you're clear before God. Okay. Moral restitution. Are you with me? Moral restitution. Now let's get on with our lesson. Okay. Knowing God. Here in John 8:19, they ask him, "Where's your father?" Look what he says. Look what he says. He says, "You do not know me or my father." Ooh, you see, eternal life is knowing God. And here he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking to the religious leaders. He says, "You don't know my father. You don't know me either. If you knew me, you would know my father also." Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Do you know that Jesus was God? Jesus is God. "Who are you?" they ask. "Who are you?" He says, "I've been trying to tell you I am, and I've been telling you who I am." But he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Ooh. Fascinating. In 18 verse 4, they're coming to arrest Jesus. And there's this whole contingent of soldiers coming out to meet him. Why would they bring a whole contingent of soldiers to arrest Jesus? Okay, there he is. But so he went up to him and he says, "Who are you looking for? Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he replied, "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Really? Why would they draw back and fall to the ground? Why? What in the world? Soldiers? Scared of a man without any weapons? And they fall back just because he says, "I am he"? Do you know something? He didn't say, "I am he." Our Bible says it says, "I am he." But if you go to the Greek, all he said was, "I am." Oh. You see, that's what he said. That's what he said to the Pharisees. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Do you know what happens when you come in the presence of the I am? You can trust him, and you ought to obey him. Trust and obey? There's no other way. Because, you see, they fell back because all of a sudden, in the power of I am, nothing will stand. When Isaiah met the I am, the thrice holy I am, he says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." When Moses was going to go to Pharaoh, he says, "Who will I tell him?" And God says, "Tell him, I am sent you." You see, to know God is to know the I am. It's to know the I am. God is I am. Jesus is I am. The founder of every other religion was a prophet who claimed to know truth, and here is how to live. Every other one, Muhammad, the Hindu religion, they know truth, and here is how to live. Jesus had the audacity to say, "I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life." Do you think you ought to know him? He's the great I am. He is truth. He is the way. He is life. There is no other. And isn't it interesting? John in prison, John the Baptist in prison, says, he sent his disciples, said, "Are you really the one?" So even John the Baptist, who forecast the way of Jesus and baptized Jesus, even had doubts. You know, sometimes I have doubts. Do you ever have doubts? I have doubts. Is this all a joke? Is this real? When I was in 1W service, and I went to Norristown State Hospital to serve my 1W service back in 1970, I remember, yeah, you're right. That was before they had telephones and even cars, yeah. Stop it. But I lived in a little box of a room in the activities building, and I remember doubting whether there was even a God. And here I came out of a conservative church, and I was away from home all by myself and surrounded by all kinds of garbage, And I had a lot of decisions to make. But I doubted whether it was even a God. And I had to come to grips with that. My brother Frank helped me walk through that. I'm so grateful for him. But you see, even John the Baptist had doubts. And Jesus told him to go back. He says, hey, tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are brought back to life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's worth knowing. In fact, without him, there's no eternal life, without you knowing him. The founder of every religion says, I have come to show you the way to find God. And Jesus had the audacity to say, I am God coming in the flesh to find you. You see, that's the difference. Sometimes I think we have been raised, even in our conservative Anabaptist homes, we've been raised that we have to find God. Do you know God came to find us? He came to find us. Now, we have to see the gospel and believe the gospel and receive the gospel. Look, because there's no way you'll find me unless I come after you. That's what Jesus is saying. And he comes after us. He came down to earth. All the other religion says, I'll show you how to find God. No, God came down here. He became flesh. He showed us how to find him. And this is the title of our topic, that knowing God, we receive power, value, and hope from Father. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that as fathers, God wants us to give to our children power, value, and hope. In a healthy way, to show them where the source of the real power is, the source of their real worth is, and the source of their hope is. But we have to receive it from the Father before we can give it in a healthy way to our children. Are you with me? Okay. In Christ means we are adopted by God as sons through believing the message of the gospel. And the gospel is evangelion, and it's found 101 times in the New Testament. The gospel means good news or a good message. It means good news. The good news that Jesus came to die to save us. So we no longer would have to take every year sacrifice lambs and bulls and oxen because he was the perfect lamb. And he bore our sins. And we'll look at this. And here, the gospel in tight form, and I think it's right before the questions at the end, and you don't have to look down there, but I wanted you to know where it's found. The gospel in concise form is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 10. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, he's saying, this is of first importance, so Paul's saying, better pay attention to this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This, brothers, is the gospel. This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to over 500 witnesses. Why? Eyewitnesses. Why? To prove. They watched him hang on the cross. They watched him die. They watched him put in a tomb, and 3 days later, they saw the tomb rolled away, and he appeared in bodily form to over 500 witnesses. All the rest of the religions, their men are still in the grave. But not our God, not our Father. God came to find us. And that's the gospel. And look, here's Paul. You say, you don't know what I did. I'm a mess. Jesus came to, he knows our frame. He knows we're a mess. That's what David says. He knows how we're formed. So, oh my soul, praise him. Oh my soul, be lifted up. Oh my soul, have hope. For I am the, and here's Paul. I love Paul's writings, and you do too. We go to the scriptures, and he is sort of the foundation of how we get church doctrine. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, we sing Amazing Grace. Do you realize how amazing grace is? Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. But grace is receiving what we do not deserve. And that's what Paul's saying here. I don't deserve it. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, he understood that it was because of Jesus. It was because of God coming down here and becoming man. So we couldn't say we don't have a high priest who don't understand. He says we can come boldly, Hebrews tells us, to the high priest because he knows and understands everything about us. Wow. You know, this is eternal life to know this man. And his grace to me was not without effect. Now, is God's grace effective in your life? Is God's grace effective in your life? He's saying, this changed me. I worked harder than all of them. He just labored and intense. But look what he says. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Now, brothers, I don't know if I can put this into practical thought process or not, but here. We can be church members, and we can work hard, and we can preach the gospel, and we can preach and preach and preach, and I did for years, not really knowing God. And we can do that out of our own giftedness or intensity or whatever. But he says, it wasn't me. You see, it needs to come out of the right source. There's self-righteous serving God because we really do want to serve him and we want to please him, but we serve him out of our own strength and our own self-righteousness. And that's different than people that walk around self-righteous, okay? But it's one that we try and work so hard to please God so he'll be happy with us. Did you know there's nothing you can do that's good enough to please him? Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. But he says, no, it was the grace of God. The grace of God cleaned me up. And so even though I worked harder than them all, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that works in me. It was in me. And that's why we need to do what we do with all our heart. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, but do it because of what he did for us, not to earn his approval. You can't earn it. You have to receive it. The gospel has to be received. We beg you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. He says, start living it. We beg you as though Christ himself were here for. Now look what it says. And this is, we got to take this totally serious. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Look, brothers, when he hung on the cross, he didn't die because of Roman soldiers. He died of a broken heart. And God turned his face away from him, and he took that rejection, he took that pain, he took that torture, he took that, the Father, his Father, turning. All through the scriptures, when Jesus talks to God, he calls him Father, except one time. That was on the cross. Why? Because Father had turned away from him. He couldn't call him Father. He goes, my God, why did you forsake me? And the reason he did that, he took the forsakenness of God so that we wouldn't be forsaken. Do you realize what grace has done for you? Jesus bore our sins so we would not have to bear our sins. God took the sinless Christ, poured into him our sins, then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Oh. And see, what happens is Paul's saying, you know what? This has already happened. All you have to do, you have to receive this and accept it. He says, be reconciled to God. He says, God already reconciled us to himself in Christ, but now he's saying, now please start living it. Start living it. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. That's our part, where we embrace the gospel, and then we reconcile ourselves to God. We say, Father, here I am. Here I am. It's interesting, because when God, the great I am, approached Isaiah, and looking at Isaiah's history, he was sort of a noble. He was sort of a proud man. He was sort of a an up-and-coming person, and when he went to church that day, when he went to the temple that day, he ran into somebody he never thought he would run into. He thought he might run into his friends. He ran into God. You ever go to church and run into God? He ran into the I Am. And he goes, when he went to the temple and he ran into the I Am, he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." But what happened there is a foretaste of Jesus, because the holy, holy, holy came down to earth and became sin for us, so that he would cleanse our unclean lips and unclean heart. And after the coal was taken off the tongs, and it was so hot, it was so burning hot, it was so holy that even the angel had to use tongs. He couldn't pick it up with his hands, and he touched the lips of Isaiah, and Isaiah was healed. He was cleansed by the holiness of God. And Jesus is holy, holy, holy. He came to cleanse us. And after that, God asks, "Who will go?" And the man of unclean lips who said, "Woe is me," says, "Send me." After you're touched, will you say, "Send me"? And do you know where God is sending you? To your wife, to your children, to your family, to your church, to your brothers, your sisters, to your neighbors, to the world. But the only way he will do it is if we allow our sin to be poured into Christ. If we reckon that, if we see that, because you see, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news. And let him pour his goodness into us. That's how we reconcile ourselves to him, is we see him as he truly is, thrice holy. And we understand that we can't stand before the great I Am. We will fall back and we will fall down until we receive the gospel. And then we can come boldly to the throne of grace and say, "Daddy, you can call the great I Am Father." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that totally awesome? You can call the great I Am Father. It's knowing God. In Christ means we're adopted as God's sons through believing the message of the gospel. Wow, I want to tell you a story now, and I can't. Maybe next time. It's happening today. The need is for the gospel to change us and for us to accept the gospel and to align ourselves to that change. Okay. It by faith, receiving the gospel. And yes, sometimes we will doubt, and then we say, "Lord, increase our faith." And we go back and we say, "Yes, Father." Confidence in our identity as God's child is the key to accepting God's grace, and God's grace is the key to living victoriously. But you see, do we have confidence in our identity as God's child? Do you know that you're his child? Do you know that you're chosen by him, that you're loved by him, that he cares about you, and he will discipline you? He will bring things into your life. Just like if you love your child, you'll discipline them. And God will discipline you, because he doesn't want you to keep on walking your own way. He wants you to say, "No, no, come back. Come toward me." He says, "If you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. But if you walk away from me, I'm not going to leave you, but you can walk away from me. But if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you." I like what one person said. They said that God is easy to please and difficult to satisfy. And I go, "What does that mean?" And he said, "Well, he says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you." And so when we draw nigh to him, he says, "Ah, good, keep on." He says, "Good, good, good. I'm coming toward you. Now keep on coming." See? He's pleased that we take a step toward him, but he doesn't want us to stop with one step. He wants us to keep on walking toward him. Difficult to satisfy. No, he says, "Keep on coming. You can get as close to me. I want to hold you. I want to hold you in my arms. I want to care for you. I'll wipe away your tears. I'll strengthen you. I'll be your everything. You are my all in all." We sing it. Do we believe it? What is grace? God's unmerited favor. Man, we are in a zip, so if you want to write, get ready to write, because it's God's unmerited favor. It's a gift from God. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, please, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, I'll tell you what, I spent a lot of my life trying to work hard enough to please God and get his approval. Okay. Now I want to work hard at trying to please him because of what he's done for me. Not to gain his approval, but because of what he's done for me. The huge difference, brothers, when you look at it from the outside, you can't tell a difference. But you can tell a difference in here. The power to live, grace is the power to live in the will of God, regardless of circumstances or unchangeables. Regardless of circumstances, we can't change our circumstances. We can't change some of the unchangeables. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take away the thorn in my flesh from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't ask God. Paul begged 3 times, would you please take this away? And people have surmised what that thorn in the flesh was. It was some kind of physical ailment. Some people surmised it was his eyes because of some of the other writings. We don't know. But he says, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because another place it says, if I would have taken that away, you might have gloried in that. You might have boasted. You might have thought you were really something. But he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Brothers, we are so weak. Before the great I am, we might think we're something. Boy. Before the great I am, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. Wow, wow, wow. When I am weak, when I am weak, then I am strong. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, grace is not just unmerited favor and it's just, oh my, oh, amazing grace, fantastic. But no, it says we also stand in that grace. You see, that grace is the power to stand. It's the power to live in the will of God, regardless of circumstances. That's God's grace. You see, God's grace gave him the ability to handle his physical infirmities. And he will give us grace to deal with ours too. This is a very, very important scripture. For the grace of God that brings salvation. See, the gospel was the message of grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It brings salvation. That's the gospel. But look what it also says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You struggling with sin? Go to God's grace. Cry out for God's grace. Say, God, I can't do this on my own. Why don't you finally admit that you can't do it on your own? And just simply say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your grace. But God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, God's grace will give us the power and strength to live faithfully, accurately. But when we fail, we have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't it amazing? God's grace is amazing. Totally amazing. By faith, receiving the gospel of grace makes us sons of God. And it's salvation that makes us sons. You see, that's the message of salvation. Without accepting the gospel, we can't be sons of God. We can be church members. We can look good. But without the grace that brings salvation. What's the function of grace? God's grace provides value, power, and hope. God's grace provides value, power, and hope. Value, just because value. You see, sometimes we think we have to earn it, but it says God made us. For by grace you're saved through faith and not of works, not of yourselves, not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God planned from the beginning that we should walk in them. It is just because you are you, he chose you, and now he says, now walk in that. Now walk in that. You see, you have sons and daughters, and you want them to walk like you would want them to walk. It's no different with God. We have design value. It's our unchangeables. We talked about that. Those 10 unchangeables, parents, gender, siblings. But it creates us and makes us uniquely with potential that and opportunities that no one else will have other than you because of those. unchangeable. It's design value. And then tool value. Tool value, our abilities. God gave you abilities. He gave you gifts, whether it's our IQ, it enables us to fulfill our vocations in life. Gives us tool values, and he wants us to use our tool values, our skills, and he wants us to hone our skills. What do you have that you did not receive? That's what Paul says. So he says, that's why you can't boast that you're the best at what you do. You do it with everything you have, but you give glory to God because he gave you the ability to do it. Power. Stir up. Fan into flame that gift of God that's in you, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. You see, do you know what he's saying is? Is if you don't stir up the gift, if you don't fan into flame what God has given you, the abilities, the talents that he's given you, you're going to be fearful. He says he wants you to use the gifts he gave you. Stir up the gift of God that's in you, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You know, when you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, then you can rightly divide the word of truth. So fan in the flame. Hone your skills. Become the best at what you do. Why? So you can boast and brag? No, for his glory. Besides that, then you can walk with confidence instead of fear and anxiety and worry. The power to live and be the person God wants us to be. Hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. It says he's the God of hope. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. If you trust in the God of hope, you'll overflow with hope. Walking in daily confidence, knowing that the one who knows the future and holds the future lives in us. Hopelessness is not of God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's talking to himself. This is David's self-talk. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's David speaking hope to himself. Go and do likewise, okay? Let's speak hope to ourselves. God is a God of hope. Wow. Do we serve an awesome God?
Yes.
Wow. We do. A test of God's grace in my life. This is closing. We got to get out of here. The God of peace gets you to a small group. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see what he's saying? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, you're serving the great I am. And so he says, I'll soon crush Satan. So you know what? It's worth the fight because we're on the victor's side. Satan is going to get defeated. So don't serve him. You want to be on the side of the victor. And the God of peace will crush Satan. Jesus will crush Satan under his feet. The grace will soon. It's not now, but will soon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, here's what's interesting. This is the last chapter of Romans, and Paul is closing this. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greeting to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. So now, you see, the church there has relatives, okay? Jason, okay, relatives, and yeah, okay? I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church is here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Gaius is the homeowner. He's the homeowner. So they're meeting in his home for the church. Okay, you got this? We got Timothy, Paul's fellow worker. We got Tertius. We got Gaius, who's the homeowner. We got Erastus. He's the mayor of the city. He's the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus sends you their greetings. Now, there's two people in there that we're not sure who are. Who's Tertius and who's Quartus? This is really interesting to me because Tertius and Quartus, those are numbers instead of names. Tertius means third, Quartus means fourth. They're slaves. Do you know what the church is made up of? Paul, the apostle. Timothy, his fellow worker. Tertius, the slave. Gaius, the homeowner. Erastus, the mayor. And Quartus, the slave. Do you know the ground's level at the foot of the cross? Don't ever look down your nose at somebody. Don't ever look down your nose at somebody, or you are not part of the kingdom. You with me? Test of God's grace in my life. Questions for your self-evaluation. What is beneath you? Wash feet. Peter says, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. But after, he says, do you know why? Because that's a bond, that's a badge of slavery. Only the servants wash feet. when you wash your brother's feet at communion, what's going on in here? Because it's what's going on here that matters, not whether you wash your feet. It's important that you wash your feet, but it's important what's going on in here. Do you know something? I am just a servant. Paul, a doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, there isn't one of us is anything but a bondservant. Come on, guys. When we start serving our families and start serving our brothers and sisters, then we start showing the kingdom to others. Who is beneath you? Who will you or will you not accept reproof or advice from? Wow. Did you know that people that sit in the back of the church are just as important as the ones that sit in the front of the church? How do you expect to be treated? Ooh, this is a big one. How do you expect to be treated by your wife? Oh, quit it. Stop it. Now you're meddling. I know. But I let my expectations mess with the way I treat her. And I'm sort of dealing with some of that right now. And I'm needing to make some corrections. I'm telling you. How do you respond, or what is your attitude when you're treated less than that? If you have expectations and then you're not treated that way, how do you respond? Do you find the need to reduce others around you? I used to be pretty good at that. You know, when we gossip and we talk about church, it's usually because we're running somebody else down. Do you know why you run somebody else down? To make you look better. That stinks, and God says that's not acceptable. Let's build each other up. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. Build each other up in the faith. How do you respond when you are with others that put others down and gossip? Brothers, it's time we take a stand and say, you know something, I don't think it's wise for us to talk that way. Can we start becoming men and take a stand and say, instead of saying, I don't think you ought to talk that way, just simply say, well, do you think we could, let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about bow hunting or something. I'm just kidding. Okay, this is closing. This is something for you to ponder before you go to small group here. If the distance from the earth to the sun, which is, according to science, is 93 million miles, I checked it, it's 92,800, no, never mind, okay. If the distance from the earth to the sun, 93 million miles, were reduced to the thickness of a sheet of paper, you're holding a sheet of paper in your hand, okay? That's the distance from the earth to the sun. The distance to the nearest star would be 70 feet high. Okay. The diameter of our galaxy would be 310 miles high. Our galaxy is a tiny part of our universe. The Bible tells us that Jesus holds us together with the word of his power. Do you think he's the great I am? Is this the kind of person you would invite into your life to be your assistant? No. You'll fall on your face before him and say, oh, command me. Father, thank you that you're the great I am. We have nothing else to say except you're the great I am. Would you bless us as we become your children, and are so grateful that we can call the great I am, Father. Help us to know you, Father, to know you as you truly are, and so that we can see ourselves as you see us. But thank you for loving us so much that you came to find us. And you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. In Jesus' name. Amazing grace, how sweet.